of worship and song. Man, so many good truths there that we sing, and I hope you take possession of those words, because that's what makes it worship. Instead of just singing what's on the screen, take possession of it. Let them be your words, your prayer, your desire, your heart being poured out before the Holy God. This is when we release our children and volunteers at Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Hello. Those that are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be continuing in this series on how to have a life that impacts this culture of chaos. And we're looking at the Beatitudes, this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. Now, there's some debate as to whether this was one sermon or Matthew has kind of collected a lot of different teachings that Jesus did and kind of filled them in here, that as Jesus started to preach, and these are things that he preached often at different settings and to different people at different times, and Matthew just kind of condensed them down and put them all together at this time where Jesus was sitting on the side of the hill talking with them. And so he just used it to put all the teachings together. It's irrelevant as to when Jesus said it. It's that he said it. And it teaches us how we're to have a right relationship with God. And that relationship with God is to change the way we have relationships with people. So he's talking about our vertical relationship and how our vertical relationship with God is brought about, how we maintain and live in that relationship, but then how that relationship should be translated and should affect every other relationship that we have. And so we've been walking through this, and hopefully God has been at work in your heart and in my heart to help us see that look, salvation is not the end goal. I mean, we do want to see people saved, and we do want to get saved. But we're saved for a purpose. That we're saved to live transformed lives. We're saved to live radically different. And if we're gonna be the Christ follower that Jesus died so that we'd have the opportunity to be, if we're gonna do what God wants us to do and become who God wants us to become, then these are the things that we've got to constantly be evaluating. These are the things that we've constantly got to be putting to a priority and saying, God, am I doing well in this area? God, help me to grow in this area. God, forgive me for withholding this area. Lord, produce this in me. That's why Jesus said, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And so these are things that should be constantly improving in our lives, that should be becoming more and more evident, which would be the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit produces these things. This is how it shows up in our lives. So as we walk through it, my heart's desire for me, my heart's desire for our church, and my heart's desire for you is that you would experience everything God has for you. That you would become the person that Jesus died on the cross and saved you to become. He didn't save you just to be a better version of the old you. He saved you to be the new creature in Christ Jesus. He saved you to become a whole new you. Radically changed, radically different, living for a radically new purpose. And that's to honor God and to glorify Him and make Him known. So if you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, if you would stand with me, we're going to begin again in verse 2, and then we're going to settle in, and we're going to spend a few minutes today on verse 8. He, Jesus, opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, or humble, or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today, God, we come before you just to say thank you for your presence. Thank you for this opportunity we have to come collectively in worship of you. God, you have saved us individually, but you've also saved us corporately and brought us together as the representation of your bride, your church, your body in this location. Not the only representation of it, God, but we are a part of it. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us today, God, fall more in love with you, be more devoted to you. God, to understand a little bit better, God, to understand more fully what it means to be your child and why we're saved and how we should respond to the craziness of our culture today, the craziness that's going on in our world, the chaos that sin has brought about in our world. God, it's nothing new. For as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, but God, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, chaos has entered into your creation that was created perfect. And so, Lord, today we come to you, the creator of all things, the savior of our souls, to find direction, to find insight, to find correction, to be transformed, Lord. So, God, today our desire is, our focus is a pure heart. Because, Lord, we want to see you. So open the eyes of our heart, open our minds. God, give us the faith to surrender to you today. For your name's sake, for your glory, and so that we can accomplish what we've been saved to do. God, we love you and we thank you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of those statements, one of the requirements. Now, remember, these are not suggestions, okay? These are not things that, well, it'd be good if you would do these. No, these are requirements. These are things that God says should be developing in our lives as followers of His. If we are saved, then this is the goal. These are the goals of our life, to be blessed, to be fulfilled, to be happy, to be whole in Christ Jesus. These are the things that are developed in us. And until we start letting the Holy Spirit in us begin to transform us and to develop these characteristics, these attitudes in us, these truths within us, we will never experience all that God has for us. We're going to miss out on so much that God wants to show us, that God wants to do in us, that God wants to do through us. We're going to miss a lot of really cool stuff. But more importantly, we're never going to have that inner peace. We're never going to have that joy that goes beyond our circumstances, that peace that goes beyond understanding. We're never going to have that steadfastness that no matter what's happening around us, that our heart, our hope, our joy, our lives are not shaken to the core. And we don't experience all that God has for us because we're not wholly devoted to Him. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure? We often think of pure as without tarnish or without stain. Now, when we're saved, absolutely, God washes us clean of our sin. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. But it also, all throughout Scripture, God talks about having a divided heart. Purity is not necessarily the lack of stain. It's the lack of impurity or things that infect or things that contaminate our heart. And so Jesus is saying, if we're going to see God, and we're going to talk about what that means in just a minute, if we're going to experience God like he wants us to experience him, if we want to live in relationship with him like he wants us to live in relationship with him, then we have to have a pure heart. We've got to let him remove the contaminants of our heart, to remove those things that draw our heart away from him, that cloud our heart, that causes our heart to draw away from him. And so he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now what does he mean, the pure in heart? And there's a couple of things I want us to look at that Jesus said and that Jesus taught about that will give us a clue about what this pure heart looks like. And one of the ways we do that is we find out what does it look like and then what does it not look like. Okay? Jesus was asked one time by a Pharisee, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus told him very simply, and I think this is what it means to have a pure heart, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he means to have a pure heart, to have a heart that's set wholly, completely upon God, that your desire is to know God and to make Him known, to pursue God, that all of your joy, all of your hope, all of your fulfillment, all of your pleasure is found in your relationship with God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what He's saying, that we are to have a pure heart, one that's undivided. And that's exactly what the greatest commandment says, that we are to have an undivided heart. And what was it that Jesus taught against most often? The opposite of a pure heart is a divided heart. The opposite of a pure heart we call hypocritical heart or hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is this: you say one thing, but you do another. You live one way when you're with one group of people, and you live another way when you're with a different group of people. You're divided. You're a Jekyll and Hyde. You want to not do enough things to where you want to stay away from the bad, where you can be respectable, but you don't necessarily want to be a holy roller either. You know, you want to have one foot in the world, one foot in heaven. You want to have one foot following God and one foot following the things of the world. You want to have all the goodness that God has, but you want to experience all the world's got for you to do. That's a divided heart. That's living in hypocrisy, and God hates hypocrisy. Jesus taught about it and taught against it very often, and the ones He taught against the most, the ones that Jesus had the most difficult relationship with and the most harsh words for were the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The word He used most often to call them or to describe them was hypocrites. Woe to you, you hypocrites. Woe to you, you hypocrites. He warned constantly, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What's the leaven of the Pharisees? Hypocrisy. See, the Pharisees were very religious. I mean, when you look at the law, they kept the law. That was what they kept themselves respectable by keeping the law. And to the world, they looked really good. And Jesus even described them as they are like whitewashed tombs. Really beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones and hypocrisy. That they look good to man. They look very respectable as they walked around in the world. They tithed their mint and their deal. They tithed on the most smallest of things. They kept the law. They didn't cuss. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. And they regulated themselves by the things they didn't do. But the problem was, God was more concerned about the things that you do more than the things that you don't do. Did you know you can be very respectable and an upstanding citizen, good in the eyes of the world, and still bust hell wide open? And especially in the South, in the Bible Belt. I mean, there's a lot of cultural restraints in the South. There's getting less and less as we get further along in time and different generations, but man, especially in my generation and back, there were a lot of cultural constraints. You know, a good girl didn't smoke, didn't dip, didn't drink, and didn't go with guys that did. You know, if you did something, you made sure it was where nobody could see it. There were cultural constraints that that the culture, the biblical culture, the Bible Belt culture says, hey, good folks, respectable folks, don't do this. Respectable men don't do this. Respectable women don't do this. Respectable boys don't do this. Respectable girls don't do this. And so we regulated ourselves by being respectable. And in the eyes of the world, we can be very respectable, but also be very lost. And to some degree, that's still the culture in the South today. It's not so much in the North. It's just do whatever you want to and live out in the wide open. And it's getting that way down here too. But we've always struggled with this idea of everybody seeing us one way, but then away from the spotlight, away from the crowd, away from our Christian friends, away from our church family. It's okay to do those things we wouldn't do around them. Our lives are segregated. Our lives are divided. Our lives are more for show than for reality. And Jesus taught against this constantly, and he constantly reminded the disciples, and that's what he's saying here. If we're going to see God, if we're going to know God, if we're going to possess God, if we're going to be everything that God wants us to be, if we're going to experience everything God wants us to experience, then he says we have to have a pure heart, a heart that's set wholly upon him. And Paul talks about it in so many different places, in so many different ways, that we cannot have a divided heart. That's why he keeps telling us to put on the new self and put off the old. To keep our mind set on the things of God and not on the things of this world. That we're dead to sin now, but alive in Christ Jesus. He says there's got to be a demarcation in, not that I just don't do this because I want to be respectable, but I'm going to pursue God. And if I'm going to pursue God, that means I've got to put away some things. I've got to let some things go. I don't do them not because I can't do them. I do them because I want to honor. I don't do them because I honor God. But more importantly, there are things that I do that I wouldn't have done before because I want to honor God. See, the problem with the Pharisees was they kept the law, but then they would cheat widows and orphans so that they could get their houses. They were despicable businessmen. They didn't honor God in the way they did business or the way they dealt with people, or they weren't generous to those that were in need unless they thought they could be benefited from it somehow, some way, or they could make a show of it and everybody would see how generous they are and think better of them. Their motive, their heart was set on popularity. Their heart was set on being respectable rather than honoring God and pursuing him. And so if we're going to be blessed, if we're going to experience all that God wants us to experience, if we're going to become who Jesus died so we could become, we've got to set our heart wholly and completely on him. He has got to be the thing that satisfies us. He has got to be the one who motivates us. His glory has got to be the thing that we pursue more than anything else in the world. And as I was looking and praying about this, and actually I heard a sermon on this particular encounter that Jesus had, and it reminded me, hey, this is a perfect example of what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. You remember the encounter that Jesus had with the rich young ruler? This young man who was wealthy, this young man who was very well respected, this young man who came from a very wealthy, very respected, very well thought of family. But he understood and he felt in his heart there was something missing. There was something that he was lacking. And so he came to Jesus, the good teacher, the rabbi, the one that everybody was following. He'd heard so much about, the miracle worker, the one who obviously had come from God. And so he comes to him and says, look, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. So first he challenged what it meant to be good. It wasn't just being respectable, it was having a purity of heart. It was having a singular focus on God's glory, what it meant to be good. And Jesus said, if you come to me and you want to know what good thing you can do, you've got to understand that there is no good in you. That God's the only one that's good. And if we're gonna inherit eternal life, if we're gonna enter into the kingdom, he says, we've got to enter into his kingdom by his means and under his authority. And he says, he tells him, he says, well, you know what the law says. You keep the commandments. Well, okay, there's 10 commandments plus about 600 other laws that were given with it. Okay, which ones? Narrow them down for me here a little bit. You know, there's a lot of stuff there. So he says, well, you know what it says. You don't commit murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't cheat your neighbor. And he says, oh, I've done all that since my youth. Now what he means is since his, in the Jewish culture, since his bar mitzvah, since he was about 13 years old, the age of accountability is what the Jews figured was about 13. And so he says, from the time I was 13, I've been taught all this. And from the time I was 13, I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't stolen anything. I've done all those things. I haven't done these bad things. I've kept myself from doing all the things I shouldn't do. I'm very respectable. See, the community thinks I'm a good guy. Jesus said, well, one thing you lack. Go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. And then come follow me. Matthew says, Luke says, and Mark say, all three of these recorded this encounter. All of them said that he left the same way. His countenance fell, and he left dejected because he had a lot of stuff. See, he wanted to be right with God, but he wanted his stuff too. He wanted the security of heaven, but he wanted the pleasures and the comforts of the world. He wanted to be right with God, but he wanted to live life according to his own way of thinking. His heart was divided. It wasn't pure. He was wanting to have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. He was wanting to have one foot in righteousness and one foot in worldly pleasures. He wasn't willing to give up in order to receive. And so he just walked away. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, man, it's really hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven because they got so much stuff. And their heart is divided. Jesus here is talking to the disciples and he's talking to the crowd and says, look, if you want to be blessed, if you want to experience everything God has for you, if you want to become everything God wants for you, if you want the promises of God to be real in your life, he says, you've got to have a pure heart. You've got to be single-minded, singularly motivated. You've got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then in doing so, that will cause us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That will cause us, when we seek God's glory and not our comfort, when we seek God's kingdom and not our kingdom, when we seek God's grace and God's gospel, not our joy and fun and pleasure, when our life is intertwined with the purpose of God, then it causes us to live in right relationships with other people that Jesus talks about throughout the remainder of this sermon. See, when our vertical relationship is right, it changes our relationships with people. It becomes less about what other people think and what does God think. It becomes less about the things that I don't do and more of the things that I do for God's glory. It becomes more about the things that I do to share the gospel. It becomes more the things that I do to demonstrate God's love and grace. It becomes more the things I do to increase the kingdom. love, forgive, be generous with time, talents, money, all of it. All of these things that Jesus is going to walk us through as you continue in the Sermon on the Mount, all of that is an overflow of a pure heart, one that's set on Christ and on God. My motivation, my purpose for living, my joys in life all come from my relationship with God. That's what it means to be pure in heart. And the promise is, the result of having a pure heart, this singular-mindedness, this goal of knowing God and honoring God, the result of that is that we see God. Now, the phrase that we see God, all throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament where Jesus used this phrase, usually it means to know and to possess. That this is how we can possess God. This is how we can know God. This is how we can experience God. See, when our heart is pure, when our mind is set on the things of God and not the things of this world, I think it's Peter that tells us that, look, when we pray, our prayers won't go unanswered. Excuse me, James. He says, look, you pray and you don't receive because you pray with the wrong motives, a divided heart. You pray and you want God to give you stuff, but it's for your own pleasure, not His glory. Your heart is not pure. Your motives are not pure. So God is not responsible or doesn't have to answer your prayers. In another place, He tells us that when we pray, pray without doubting. Pray knowing who God is, that who we are in Christ Jesus. When we pray without doubting, says He will answer us and give us the desire of our heart. Because our heart is pure. Our heart is singular. Our heart is motivated for His glory, not our good. And He says, if you're doubting, don't even worry about praying, because you're double-minded. And you're cast back and forth like the waves in the wind. And you shouldn't expect to get anything from God. And I think that's why in my life, so many times I miss out on what God wants to do in me and through me. I miss out on what God has for me. And I think oftentimes that's why we as a church miss out on opportunities to experience God, to know God, to see God, in our own lives, to see God show up in our circumstances, to see God show up in our church. And when we pray and see God move and see miracles happen, we miss out on that so often because we're more concerned with our comfort than God's glory. And so we're not willing to pray those God-sized prayers. We're not willing to pray and step out on faith so that we can see God do what God said He would do. We don't see God because we're double-minded. We want to be respectable. We want to be seen as a good Christian. But I don't know if I'm really willing to be too radical about it. I don't want to be seen as a holy roller. You know, I don't want to be seen as one of those religious nuts, you know. God says, look, if you will just be all in, I will do some amazing things in you. I will do some amazing things through you. And you will see me in so many ways you haven't seen me yet. And we short-circuit what God wants to do in us. We short-circuit what God wants to do through us because we are motivated by our own desires, our own comforts, our own wants, our own will, rather than, God, this is what I would like to see. God, I think this would honor you in such a way, but God, not my will, but your will be done. And actually mean it. God, I just want to see you show up. I want to see you move. And I believe that your way is always the right way. I believe that your will is always perfect and is always right. And so, God, I think this is what your will would look like. I think this is what would bring you glory. God, I think this is how your kingdom could be increased. And God, so this is what my desire is, because I want to see your will done. I want to see your kingdom increase. I want to see your glory shine. And I think this is how I could help be a part of that. But God, whatever you choose to do, not my will, but your will, that's a pure heart. And so we've got to learn to pray that way and mean it. It's not that we're perfect. Having a pure heart doesn't mean that you're going to do everything right every time. But when our motives are right, our actions will be closer to the mark than they've ever been before. We'll never be sinless. But when our motives are right, when our heart is right, we'll begin to sin less. And we will see God. We will experience God. We will know God like He wants us to know Him. Like He wants us to experience Him. And we'll become who He died for us to become. So let's seek Him. How does it begin? It begins with repentance. Acknowledging, I'm not good. I'm not. And I need forgiveness. I need my sins washed away. I need a righteousness that I can't earn. I need a righteousness that's not available to me except in Christ Jesus. And surrender our life to Him. Because Jesus is the Son of God, I'm going to surrender my life to Him because He is the only one that deserves it. And I'm going to pursue Him above everything else for the rest of my days. And I want to experience everything He has for me for the rest of my days. I want everybody that's around me to experience Jesus in me. That's my greatest goal. That's the motivation of my life. The Bible says, then we will be saved. And we begin this journey of seeking God, glorifying God, demonstrating God to the world. I pray that if you've never done that, today would be that day. Because you aren't good enough. I'm not good enough. Because of the grace of God, we can experience His forgiveness. Church, is our heart pure? What motivates you to do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you talk like you talk? Why do you react like you react? What's your greatest motivation in life? Your comfort? Your reputation? Or God's glory? Let's let it be His glory. Let's stand.